Good morning. I do want to remind you, though it's written there in front of you in the bulletin, next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we're having a continental breakfast, kind of a Sunday school promotion presentation. We welcome you to come be involved with the Sunday school promotion and come and stay on for adult Sunday school afterwards, and any young people, of course, in the back. Alrighty, this morning we're talking about labor, this Labor Day weekend. I think it's valuable for us to consider labor from a biblical point of view. What does the Word of God say about labor? As you look through the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, of course, that Solomon wrote that, and in his testimony, as it were, there, of life under the sun, some 27 times he uses that phrase, under the sun. 21 times he uses the word labor, and 28 times in verses he uses the word vanity. So is labor vanity, or is labor something that we're to be thankful for? And so this morning, as we examine the text, we want to see what God has to say. To begin with, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. It's my conviction that labor is ordained by God. Labor is ordained by God. In verse 8, Genesis chapter 2, "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Verse 15, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God given wisdom and capacity for man to be able to care for that which God planted, for that which God placed there. In verse 28 of chapter 1 in Genesis, we read what we call the dominion mandate, and it says this, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." He is saying man has a job, man has work, man has a labor, and that is to exercise dominion over all of God's creation. Now, what I want to emphasize right up front is this, and that is that labor or work was ordained by God before the fall. And work, as it was ordained by God before the fall, what Adam and Eve would do and what creation would have done without sin, labor would have obviously been a glorious thing. Amen? And listen, here's the good news. Had there not been sin, you could have worked forever. Amen? That's exactly what Scripture would show us there. All right? Now then, in the New Testament, we'll flip over to Thessalonians, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, we find a New Testament understanding of work being ordained by God, where Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing, beginning with verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." As we celebrate Labor Day, there are all kinds of opinions that exist out there regarding labor. Some love to work. Some hate to work. Some love for someone else to work so they don't have to work. Okay? There's all kinds of attitudes out there. Some believe that work is a curse from God. But what I've shared with you this morning is just the opposite. God ordained labor. God ordained work. Work is of God, and it's commanded of God that we be involved in doing that work. Now, the issue, of course, that enters in, and I talked a moment ago about sin, the issue that enters in is after the fall, then we see that work has a new element to it. And so go with me to Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, here it is, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Following the curse, then labor had a new aspect to it, and that was, it was still ordained by God, still to be done, but now, as the Word just shared with us, there is resistance against man's labor. Obviously, this is in an agricultural scene because he's tending in the garden, and it talks about, by the sweat of his brow, it talks about thorns and thistles, talking about having to do this labor all the days of his life. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a garden? How many of you believe the curse is still on? All right, if you have a garden, you will believe in the curse, because you will have weeds. Okay? Where I grew up, we started with the garden, I guess, probably before I was old enough even to know there was such a thing as a garden. And my folks had a garden in the same plot all the years that I was home, and for many years after I'd left home. And every year there were still weeds. And all the time I was home, I pulled weeds. Every summer, that was part of the task of what you do, is go out there and hoe it and pull those weeds. And so I'm telling you that there is labor ordained by God, but there is also sorrow and sweat and travail involved because of sin. So when you begin to struggle with how hard labor is, then recognize that it is a reminder of sin, and that sin has brought this upon our lives. The ground resisted the labor of man, and also other kinds of work likewise resist the efforts of man. It's because of the fall. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In verse 2 and 3, we read this. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, most of you, I think, know this, but just in case there would be one that does not, the reason why Solomon is communicating so much about vanity is that when you put your perspective on the horizontal, when you only see life as under the sun, if you only reflect upon man's time here, if you think not of eternal things, then life on this horizontal plane is very much vanity. Because you work all your life, and then you what? You die. From dust thou art, dust you shall return. If all there is just life on the horizontal plane, if there's not an hereafter, then life and labor is a drag. Amen? But if we have a spiritual and biblical view, that changes everything. In chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, which you heard read just a moment ago, let me review it there again, what he is saying. The reason he felt that it was vanity, there's a man whose labor is in wisdom and knowledge and equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor in the vexation of his heart, whereunto he hath labored under the sun? For all of his days are sorrows, and his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. Again, life under the sun. Life also, Solomon is saying, I don't know what's going to happen to all that I've labored for, to whom I leave it, or to who gets it after I'm gone. And you know what? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you brought nothing into this world, and guess what? You're taking nothing out. Every one of us, when it comes to life on the horizontal plane, when we are done on the horizontal plane, it's over. If a man labors all of his life and accumulates millions of dollars, when he dies, it's left. And someone else is going to get it. Now, some guy says, I'm going to take it with me. He's going to use traveler's checks. I don't think it's going to happen that way, do you? Isaiah chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. This description, some would suggest, is a picture of what it's going to look like on earth during the tribulation. But it is also a picture, I think, of what it's looking like as man forsakes a biblical view of the world, a biblical view of work, and lives on the horizontal plane. The consequence is, in his greed to try to accumulate and amass, he creates the very description that is here. The land is pillaged, the land is wasted, and the curse is multiplied in rebellion against God. Let me share something with you. Most of you know this. God had an amazing plan. He ordained it, and he established it, and it worked and would have continued to work fabulously had Israel obeyed it. And that message that we want to be reminded of is that God had the work week lined out. How many of you remember that? And on the seventh day, you were to rest. On the seventh year, what were you to do? Take a sabbatical, rest. On the 50th year, what were you to do? Have Jubilee. And on Jubilee, when that took place, all land that had been lost was given back to the original owners. Okay? And here's the amazing thing. God blessed the land so much that during Jubilee, the last year before Jubilee, 3 years of production was produced in 1 year so they could let the land rest and they could rest and God would provide. How many of you think that's pretty awesome? God had an awesome plan. You know what? Israel said, we got a better plan. And the result was, they refused to obey that, and the scripture says the Babylonian captivity, 70 years of captivity, was the fruit of 490 years when they did not keep Jubilee and honor God by letting the land rest. God says, okay, you won't let it rest, I'll let it rest. So God had a plan. Now, that plan defies our imagination. Well, I don't see how that could work. Well, dummy, it's by faith. Right? When God gave them that design, God didn't say, now, if you can figure this out, we'll see whether it'll work. God simply said, if you obey it, this is what's going to take place. And God honored that. You know what? God still honors when we put him first in our life. And he honors that in our labor as well. And our foolishness is when we think we have a better plan. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. And you'll see that we're looking at both Old and New Testament passages as we discuss the consequence of sin and how it has brought about extreme sorrow and frustration and seemingly vanity in people's lives. In Romans 8:20, it says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole," what's the next word? "Creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Life under the sun, we need to understand all of creation has been impacted by that. Can you imagine what it would have been like had there been no fall? To live in the garden? To live on planet Earth with no curse? By the way, I believe what Scripture teaches us is during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom, we're going to, in a sense, revert back to what it was like in the garden. As I understand the word, I'm going to be there. I'm excited to see what's going to happen during that period of time. How about you? Okay? So we recognize that labor seems to be, under this judgment of sin, such a miserable, sorrowful, vain kind of a thing. And though it seems so hopeless, we need to understand that there is a better plan. Let me take us back one more time to our reference there in Ecclesiastes 2 and elaborate a bit on that, beginning with verse 18. Solomon said, "I hated all my labor." Let me ask you, how much work did Solomon do? No, I'm not being facetious. Read through Solomon's life. How much work did he do? That many wives and porcupines, I mean, yeah. He had plenty, you know, of work to do that way. But if you read through, you'll find all of the many different public works that he did, all the different proverbs that he wrote, all the fine bits of wisdom that he shared, all that he did. There was a lot of work that was attributed to him. Let me ask you, what happened to it all when he died? He left it. But what happened to his kingdom? It was divided. Okay? It was divided. And it crumbled, in essence, just with a matter of time. First the northern kingdom into the captivity of Assyria, southern kingdom of the Judean captivity in Babylon. But he says he hated his work. Well, the reason he says that he hated it, number one in verse 18, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. He didn't think anybody else could do as good as he could do. Says, I don't know, you know, whether he's going to be a wise man or whether he's going to be a fool. Furthermore, in verse 21, he says, here is a man like me who has labored in wisdom and knowledge and equity, and yet I'm going to have to leave that to someone that I have no guarantee will do the same thing. This is vanity and a great evil. As he is wrestling through all of this, we find his frustration very much demonstrated as he says in verse 23, all his days are sorrow and travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is vanity. What's it worth? Life on the horizontal plane is the pits. You remember Johnny Cash? 16 tons. And what do you get? Another day older, deeper in debt. Okay? That's Solomon's philosophy here. Now, let me share something with you guys. God had a better way. Man still is not understanding a good deal about God's way, and so a lot of people have the same attitude that Solomon had. It's all vanity. For example, how many of you think that the taxes you pay are too high. Anybody? No, nobody's in favor, you know, voting on that. Okay, they aren't high. You know, want to know part of the reason why they're so high? Because people won't work. Let me share something else with you. Last Sunday, we talked about the viciousness of what has gone on with abortion in this land, with some 57 million babies that have been destroyed. You know what that is? 57 million workers that could be contributing to society gifts and talents that God would give to them to enhance our nation. Who knows but what some of them might have had the cure for cancer had they been allowed to live and go and invest their life. Man, in his so-called wisdom, thinks, I've got a plan. How many of you know that there are people out there planning right now? Rather than doing it God's way, they say the whole problem is we've just got too many people. One of those groups that have announced this declared that the right world population would be about 500,000 people. So let me ask you a question, according to these wise guys. What are you going to do with the rest? And how many of you think that they figure they're going to be one of those that is going to be dismissed? No, they're not going to think that. They're going to be the ones still here when they've destroyed everybody else. So life on the horizontal plane is indeed, just indeed, vanity. But what about scripturally? What is a spiritual view of labor? Number one, it is a gift of God. Labor is a gift from God, not only ordained by God, but it is a gift of God. Look at verse 24 of Ecclesiastes 2. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was where? It was from the hand of God. Now let me share something with you that's in that verse. And I think it's easy to miss, but important to get. And that is that we should make our soul enjoy labor. I got one amen. I'm waiting for the rest of them. We should make ourselves enjoy labor. What are you talking about, Pastor? That's what it says. There's that guy that gets up and says, good Lord, it's morning. And there's a guy that gets up and says, good morning, Lord. Let me ask you, at the end of the day, which one is going to be happy and which one's going to be miserable? Not hard to figure. It's the guy that gets up and says, oh, today I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do something else. Instead of getting up and saying, I get to do this, and I get to do this, and I get to do that. And I'm able to do this, and I'm able to do that. Amen? Making yourself to enjoy and recognize that labor is a gift from God. It's God's portion that he's given to us. It's a stewardship that he has granted to us that we can participate in. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. You know, I love this kind of time of year when we get to eat out of the garden. Go out and pick it. Ever so often, Shelley would say, all right, three things in this meal are all from the garden. What she's really meaning is all of these are things from God. Amen? They're a gift from God. And by the way, what do you have that's not a gift from God? Scripture says you have nothing. Everything that we have is a gift from God. But now, listen to me, and I need to clarify this. There's a difference between the attitude, and that's not what we're talking about here, the attitude that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That attitude stinks. That attitude is rejecting the responsibility we have before God. that attitude is, well, you only go through life once, so get all the gusto you can get. What Solomon is saying is that we ought to eat and we ought to drink and we ought to go to work and we ought to do this because it is a gift from God, and therefore it's great to be able to do it and have the opportunity and the health to be able to do it. Chapter 5 in Ecclesiastes, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely or appropriate or proper for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. It's what God has measured out to you. Verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. That gift that God has given to us that's our portion to work is what we ought to be doing, and we ought to be doing it with great joy in our heart. And we do it for his glory. It is fulfilling. It is a blessing. Our life is going to be enriched. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In other words, now is the time and the opportunity. When you got a task to do it with your might. Put your all into it. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. The New Testament instruction for us in this regard. Verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know how much difference it makes if the task that you're doing it all to the glory of God compared to just doing the job. And if what we do is just doing the job to get done, or doing the job to get retired, or doing the job to get to the end of the day, or whatever it might be, if it's not done for the glory of God, it is life under the sun, and it is really vanity and a misery in your life. As we do our work to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says something very important for us to be reminded of. In verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let me take you through a scenario here. I want to suggest to you a circumstance where a person maybe has lived for 30 years, not knowing the Lord and never understanding that what you do, whatever it is, in word or deed, you do all to the glory of God. So for 30 years, he's been going about working and doing and stuff, and we're not saying that he was a bad worker. We're just saying that the work that he did was just a boring existence to him. And he gets saved, marvelously saved, and understands that what he can do now is to do whatever it has been that he has been doing now for the glory of God, and now he gets up every morning excited about serving God. So the next 30 years, he works for the glory of God that way. Now, let me ask you, which part of his life counts for the most? I mean, that's not hard to calculate, is it? Now, let me give you another scenario. Here's a person who is a believer, but he does not do what he does to the glory of God. What he just does because it's got to be done. And this can be a person who's on a church staff. This can be a person, you know, and whatever their employment is, this can be anyone that they just do the job to get it done. and to get the paycheck. This passage of Scripture says one day every one of us as believers will appear before the Lord at the Bema throne of judgment, and our work will be examined of what sort it is. Was it done for the glory of God, or was it just done to get done? Was it just done so that you could get the check? Was it just done so somebody could say, good job? Our work will be examined what sort it is. And that which is done for his glory receives a reward on the other side. That which has just been done is just gone. That is a vanity, isn't it? Imagine this. Somebody in ministry for 50 years, but never doing it for the glory of God. Now, I can't imagine you could survive that long if you weren't doing it for the glory of God. But doing it for 50 years, but not doing it for the glory of God, and at the end of their life, it's all just smoke and ash. What a sad scene that would be. But it doesn't have to be that way, because we have an alternative. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this: therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have the confidence of knowing that. So we see it through God's eyes, and we do it for his glory. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We sang a song earlier in the service. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. I want to share something with you. I believe theologically, though I picked that song, that that song isn't quite accurate. Now, it's accurate if properly interpreted, and that is this. We can work here, and when we die or the Lord takes us home, we're done with our work here. But it's my conviction that when I go to be with the Lord, I've got eternity to work and serve the Lord. I do not hold with the vision that heaven is where you go to do nothing. My Bible says that if we suffer with him, then we will also reign with him. What does that mean? If you're reigning or ruling, what does that mean? That means work. That means action. There's something going on. Something going on. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. I want you to hear something. As a believer, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, there'll never be a Labor Day weekend. Isn't that awesome? That's going to be awesome. 1,000 years. You know why? Because there's no curse up there. It's not going to be vanity up there. You're going to be perfected. We're going to be glorified up there. And as we're glorified up there, everything we do will be done to the glory of God. Amen? And guess what? You'll never get tired of serving God when you get up there. Isn't that going to be awesome? So if you're thinking, I'm going to work hard here so when I get there I don't have to do anything, you're wrong. That's not how it's going to be, I don't believe. We work now so we can serve with him there. And when we serve him there, there'll be no curse. And it will not be done in vain. And what we'll find is there is joy in everything we do for eternity. And what a blessed thing it is. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That word laturo means to worship, and that worship that we do will be through service, doing what he would ask us to do. Let me ask you, what is your view of labor? Is it a blessing or is it a curse? Are you glad to do it or are you mad to do it? The work that you do you do it just to get it done or do you do it to the glory of God? The work that you're doing right now in the name of the Lord, do you really believe that God's not going to notice it and he'll not reward you in the end? He is faithful. This morning, maybe there's someone in the room that their life is sounding a little bit like Solomon was when he was only thinking about life under the sun. You're saying, vanity of vanity, I hate work. I just hate this job. I hate serving. Well, this morning, let me encourage you, repent of that. And instead, turn and say, God, thank you for the gift of labor that you've given to me. And I want to do it for your glory. I want to give it all my might. And I want to give you the glory when the day is over that I've been able to serve you and what I've done has been for your glory. If there's anyone here that is not saved, let me share something with you. You can work your entire life trying to be good enough to go to heaven, and the Word of God says you won't make it. Because it's not by work which we have done, but according to his mercy that he has saved us. So if you're trusting in your labor to get you to heaven, forget it. Instead, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for the privilege of work, labor. Thank you, Father, we do have the reminder that as work resists us, that we are on a fallen planet, and Lord, that we need to be reminded that there's something that is greater and more important that is ahead of us, and that is eternity, where the work that has been done in his name will be rewarded, and there will be no more curse. Lord, while we labor right now, in those days when we do get down, and Lord, we sound like Solomon, vanity of vanity, it's just a pain to keep on doing this. Lord, help us to reorganize our thoughts and our attitudes and do our work for your glory. And Lord, may you be glorified in our work day by day. And Father, we pray for our nation that has forgotten about the reality that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And Lord, we've been feeding and producing a society that thinks that you're not supposed to work and somebody else is supposed to work for you. And Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is still true today. They become lazy and they become busybodies, and the command is that they repent and go to work. So Lord, impact our nation with a biblical view of labor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, please. 482. We'll work till Jesus comes. Let's stand and sing together.
O land of rest for the eyesight, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side no more. My steps to Rome, with him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home.
And somebody says, I worked for all those years and I'm retired.